Acts chapter 10. We're going to continue our Bible study through the book of Acts tonight. We're in Acts chapter 10. I believe we're going to cover the whole chapter, so hang in there. Amen. This is not an exegesis, but we've been taking the book of Acts and teaching through it. Sometimes we take a little longer per chapter because of the different subjects and things, but tonight I'll give you a good overview of chapter 10. Acts chapter 10, we're going to read the first 8 verses. You follow along. Keep your Bibles open. We're going to use them tonight. Acts chapter 10, verse number 1. There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian Band. That's not a rock group, by the way. A devout man and one that feared God with all his house, which gave much alms to the people and prayed to God always. He saw in a vision, evidently about the 9th hour of the day, an angel of God coming into him, saying unto him, Cornelius. And when he had looked on him, he was afraid and said, What is it, Lord? And he said unto him, Thy prayers and thine alms are come up for a memorial before God. Now send men to Joppa and call for one Simon, whose surname is Peter. He lodgeth with one Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the seaside. He shall tell thee what thou oughtest to do. When the angel which spake unto Cornelius was departed, he called 2 of his household servants and a devout soldier of them. They waited on him continually. And when he had declared all these things unto them, he sent them to Joppa. Now, Cornelius is an Italian, a Roman centurion. You say, well, okay, what's that mean, preacher? You have to understand something. In this day and age, the Roman Empire was controlling most all of what you would know as Europe, India, North Africa, all the way into the Middle East area, some of those countries as well. The Roman Empire covered that entire area. Cornelius was actually from Italy, and he is now in a place called Caesarea, which is basically in southern Syria. Now, southern Syria was not part of the Roman Empire at the time. So it was someplace that was, it was part of it, but it was an extended area from it. And he was there working for the Roman government. And he's living there, and it's about 25 or 30 miles north of the Sea of Galilee. Now, Cornelius was a good man. The Bible says he was a devout man. He was a Christian. He gave alms. He was searching for good to do. Now, Cornelius sees a vision and does not understand it. By the way, visions no longer take place. I'll get into this in a little while here. You say, well, let me just keep going. Here he is in southern Syria, and he says, send somebody to the seaside in a place called Joppa, and when you get there, tell them to look up a man named Simon Peter. That is Simon Peter the apostle. He's with another man named Simon, who's a tanner. In other words, he worked with leather. And he said, he'll come and he'll explain what you don't understand. Now, you have to understand something about that. From where Cornelius is in southern Syria to the southern part of Israel, where Joppa is about 80 to 90 miles. Now, that doesn't sound like a lot to you and me. But imagine riding horses or riding a coach 80 or 90 miles. That's a little bit farther. Joppa is at the southern end of Israel, down by what you would know as the Gaza Strip or Gaza. And Cornelius sends 2 men the next morning to go to Joppa. When they get there, as they travel, Peter has a vision. The next day, Peter's at home, and God gives Peter a vision, and we'll talk about this in a minute. And he has no idea what it's in reference to, But as it's done, these men from Cornelius knock on his door. And as they begin to talk, God shows Peter, they're here because of what I just showed you. Go with them. And they leave the next day and make the 90-mile trip again. You have to understand something. That's about 16 hours each way. Imagine riding in a horse or a coach for 16 hours, finding someone, turning around, and making the trip back 16 hours the next day. Some of you can't stay awake 16 hours, let alone ride 16 hours. There are many men. By the way, God does not speak in visions anymore. You say, why? They didn't have a complete copy of that book right there. We do. God spoke to them in dreams and visions and sometimes audibly until that which is perfect is come. When that which is perfect is come, those things were done away with. And God does not, you say, well, I had a dream once, preacher. Good, that means you had too much pizza before you went to bed. Well, what did my dream mean? Absolutely nothing. God does not work in dreams and visions. Well, he did in the Bible. Yeah, they didn't have the whole Bible. We do.
That's right.
We don't need those things anymore. And I just want you to realize these dreams, these visions are not the important part. The important part is what they represented in reference to the truth. Now, number one, are you ready? I got, I think, 4 points tonight and no poem. All right. Number one, God wants to help those seeking for help. Look at Acts chapter 10, verse number one. There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of the band of the Italian band, a devout man and one that feared God with all his house, which gave much alms to the people and prayed to God always. This isn't your average Christian. Some of the old timers would have said it this way. These weren't the Sunday morning glories that come to Sunday morning church and that's it. This is someone who is devout. Someone who prayed, someone who gave, someone who did things for God. And he was seeking to do more for God. May I say something? When somebody is looking, God has a way of helping them find what they're looking for. Cornelius was not rebelling. He just didn't understand all the truth. May I say something? Leaders don't always understand. They need help and advice too. Cornelius was a leader. Just because you reach a certain level of leadership doesn't mean you have the answers to everything. I wish you knew how many times my phone rings from preachers who have questions. You say, why? Because preachers need to ask questions too. There's times I will call and ask other preachers questions because they've been through things that I'm facing and I know. And I'll say, hey, I've got such and such situation. Could you give me some advice? You don't, and by the way, I seek God for answers. Yes, I do. But sometimes, why reinvent the wheel when you know somebody already went through it? Might as well call and find out what they did right or what they didn't do right. Cornelius was not too proud to get help from Peter. Can I tell you something? Please don't grow so much that you refuse to get help. When you grow so much that you refuse to get help, you're going to start destroying yourself as a Christian. I promise you. I worked for Dr. Jack Hiles, probably the greatest pastor since Jesus himself. As far as numerically, everything else. He was not God. Fact is, he's been dead for over 21 years. Proof, he's not God. Nobody ever said he was God. But I can't tell you how many times as one of his assistants, matter of fact, even before I worked for him, He was visiting at a church where I was working. He was preaching for us. He said, Brother Craig, he said, I have this opportunity. He said, I'd like your advice on this. And he and I began to talk about it. And he eventually took my advice. Later, when I worked for him, he said, remember such and such time? I said, I do. I said, I notice that it's done that way. He said, I didn't agree with you when we were talking in your car that night. He said, but the more I thought about what you said, the more it made sense. He said, that's why I ask questions. He would seek other people's advice. When you get to the point where you don't need anybody else's advice, you're playing God. Cornelius didn't disagree with the advice. He trusted the advice. You'll find out he didn't argue with Peter over what the answer was. Peter wasn't perfect. Do you realize that less than 10 years before this point in time, Peter quit the ministry on Jesus at Calvary, left the ministry, went fishing, had been cussing? Some of you wouldn't have got your advice from him. Now, Peter cussed the right people, I'm sure. Amen, Brother Mike. I miss Brother Jimbo. He'd say, preacher, I know there's words you can't say. You just tell me. I'll go say them for you. Yeah, I got Brother Bob Kellerman still, so he'd give them what for. Wait a minute. Peter had quit on God at one point in time. But that didn't matter to Cornelius. God was using Peter in a great way. And God told Cornelius that Peter was the one with the answer. Why not listen to him? God will guide you to the answers through good advice. Number two. Don't get your shoes on yet, ladies. We're not going to get through points two, three, and four that fast. Kathy, I know you don't have yours on. All right? She's looking around. I ain't knew she. First thing she does is pop them things off. I'm not even sure she gets through the door without kicking them off. Number two, God guides Peter through a vision without Peter knowing God's trying to help Cornelius. Sometimes God is going to give you knowledge or ability, and you're going to wonder why it comes your way. And then something's going to happen, and God's going to use it. And in the words of that famous American, you're going to say, Shazam, now I know why. you're going to understand later. I don't always know exactly why I'm going to need what I need or when I get it. But when somebody has a question, I say, thanks, Lord. Look at Acts chapter 10. Look at verse number 9. I'm going to read through this. This is Peter's vision here. And this one's a little exciting. And I think it's twofold that I'll show you. On the morrow, as they went on their journey, drew nigh into the city, Peter went up upon the housetop to pray about the sixth hour. And he became very hungry. And would have eaten, but while they made ready, he fell into a trance. Ladies, that's like when your husband comes home from work and he says, I'm about to die. I'm so hungry. It's been 2 hours since I ate. That's where he was at. In verse 11, when he saw heaven opened and a certain vessel descending unto him, as it had been a great sheet knit at the four corners and let it down to the earth. In other words, it was a giant picnic basket. Yay, yay, boo, boo. Anyway, here we go. wherein were all manner of four-footed beasts of the earth and wild beasts and creeping things and fowls of the air. And there came a voice to him, rise, Peter, kill and eat. My favorite verse in the whole Bible. But Peter said, not so, Lord. For I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean. Notice that statement. Common or unclean. And the voice spake unto him again the second time. What God hath cleansed, that call not thou common. Pork. Yeah, buddy. Baconator. This was done thrice, and the vessel was received up into again into heaven. No, it's called cracklings, not snap. Oh, yeah. Yeah, buddy. Now, while Peter doubted in himself what this vision, which he had seen, should mean, behold, the men which were sent from Cornelius had made inquiry for Simon's house and stood before the gate and called and asked whether Simon, which was surnamed Peter, were lodged there. While Peter thought on the vision, the Spirit said unto him, behold, three men seek thee. Arise, therefore, get thee down and go with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent them. Now, God gives Peter a vision that he doesn't quite understand. He sees this giant sheet that's gathered by the four corners, and in it are all kinds of animals, wild beasts, creeping things, and fowls of the air. You say, well, lunch, amen? To you and I, yes. But if you remember, the Jews, especially during the Old Testament, from the time they were in the wilderness, God gave them a stricter diet as God's chosen people. And there were certain things that they would not eat, things that were common, things that were what they would call unclean. If it were a four-footed beast, it had to have a cloven hoof. It had to chew the cud. In other words, they would eat beef, but they would not eat pork. Pork has a cloven hoof, but it doesn't chew the cud. Just because Jews don't care about bacon doesn't mean anything. Yeah. Now you have to understand something. Peter was still a Jew. He was a saved Jew. Now think with me for a moment. This is where it gets interesting. He said, God told Peter, arise, kill, and eat. And he said, no way, Lord, I've never eaten that, and I don't plan to. God said, don't you call what I have cleansed dirty. See there? Yep. Hang on, don't get mad at Marcia yet. There's more to the teaching than just food, just whose God is their belly, amen? Yeah, buddy. Now listen to me very carefully here. Peter argues with God for a while. And matter of fact, three times. They have this conversation back and forth three times, and finally it dissipates. God tells him not to question what God says. Peter has no idea what the vision is for. Now, do you remember the whole purpose of Acts chapter 8 when persecution came to the church? Jesus said in Acts chapter 1 verse number 8, go back to Acts 1, 8. I want you to see it. Acts chapter 1 verse number 8. But ye shall receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in, what's the next word? Jerusalem, and in all Judea, and in, and to the uttermost part of the earth. From Acts chapter 1, verse number 8, until Acts chapter 8, verse number 1, they've stayed in Jerusalem. It wasn't until Paul, breathing out threatenings, and the killing of Stephen, that the Christians in Jerusalem, Jews, finally decide to obey Jesus and scatter and start churches other than in Jerusalem. Notice they went to Samaria and Judea and other places. So it was in reference to getting the gospel out and getting churches started more than just in Jerusalem to the Jews. Number three, are you ready? Cornelius's men reached Peter just after this vision. We read that in verses 17, 18, and 19. Too many times we worry, listen to this statement. We worry about why God reveals to us instead of obeying what God reveals to us. We are too interested in the whys and not obeying the whats. May I tell you something? The whys aren't as important as the whats. Old illustration, but it's so true. When my dad would say, take the trash out on Wednesday night, I didn't ask why it was important. The why didn't matter. The what did. Y'all know what I'm talking about? Because if there wasn't a what, then there was a whooping coming. Then it was either you take it with a whipping or without the whipping, you choose. I always chose without. Amen. You say, why? Mama raised two fools, but not me. Anyway, I learned fast. Them whippings weren't, that wasn't all it was meant, you know, cracked up to be. It was cracking, though. Too many times we want to play God, wanting to know why. I learned a long time ago, I quit asking why. Now, I'm not saying it's sinful to ask why. But even if you knew why, it does not change the event that has already happened. Even if you know why, it does not change the command given by God. Well, God, I don't understand why I'm supposed to get baptized after I get saved. Doesn't matter why, just obey it. I think the worst thing you can do is wait till you understand everything about it before you do it. Matter of fact, God said they did it the same day. I don't think they understood it all the same day. I have learned this, though. Those who do obey eventually figure out a little bit more of the why later. Those of you in school right now, you children, sometimes your math and your English doesn't make as much sense to you right now. Someday you'll be thankful that you had to memorize your math tables. You say, why? When you don't have to sit there and count on your fingers, when you don't have to pull your shoes off and count by your toes, when you don't have to pull a phone out and calculate by a calculator on your phone because you're too lazy to do it in your head, when you have to figure your checkbook out, and I know most of you will let your computer do it because you're too lazy to do it the right way. And you'll trust that computer, hang on. One day that computer might do things that it shouldn't do. You see, there are some things you learn now, you don't understand why. Why do I have to know the eight parts of speech? Noun, pronoun, verb, adverb. Adjective, and you go through all the eight parts of speech. Why do I got to know what a proper noun is? Why do I have to know what an action verb? Why do I have to know what a linking verb is? Why do I have to know what the 48 prepositions are? Why do I have to know all these things? Because as you study the English language and you get it down, you'll be able to communicate and be able to talk and be understood and not have to sound like some street hoodlum that nobody understands. You won't talk like you've been in Baltimore too long. Or as they say it, Baltimore. Yeah, buddy. Now, wait a minute. Too many of us want to know why. I'll show you, because you want to be God. You want to be the decider then whether it's important or not to obey. Taking the trash out when I was a child didn't seem important. But I took the trash out tonight before I left for church. Say why? It's important. Because if not, another week, it's going to smell real bad. Now, I won't be able to smell it, but my wife will, and it's not going to be happy. Now, Peter tells them they're in the right place and that they're going to stay the night and they'll go back to talk to Cornelius the next day. Look at verse 21. Then Peter went down to the men which were sent unto him from Cornelius and said, behold, I am he whom ye seek. What is the cause wherefore you are coming? And they said, Cornelius the centurion, a just man, one that feareth God, and of good report amongst all nations of the Jews, was warned from God by an holy angel to send for thee into his house and to hear words of thee. Then called he them in and lodged them. And on the morrow, Peter went away with them, and certain brethren from Joppa accompanied him. In other words, they made the 90-mile trip back, and there was a whole bunch of people that went with them. Now, listen to this very carefully here. They made that trip again. Peter meets with Cornelius then the day after they get there. Look at verse number 24. And the morrow, after they entreated unto into Caesarea, and Cornelius waited for them, and had called together his kinsmen and near friends. Now notice, Cornelius has a crew of people waiting. He's got his family and his friends. And as Peter was coming in, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet, watch this, and worshiped him. But Peter took him up, saying, "Stand up. I myself also am a man." And as he talked with him, he went in and found many that were come together. In other words, there was a crowd there. Now, this man sees Peter. It's an answer to prayer. Can you imagine facing an angel face to face from God and saying, "Look, you go send somebody, get somebody from 90 miles away, have them come meet with you, and they're going to tell you what you need to hear from God." That would be a little creepy. So, number four, Peter and Cornelius see the purpose of both of their visions. Look at verse number 28. And he said unto them, "You know how that it is unlawful for a man that is a Jew to keep company, or to come unto one of another nation. But God hath showed me that I should not call any man common or unclean." Oh. That's a key part of this. Peter sees the purpose of his visit. Peter saw the purpose of the vision that God gave him. See, the Jews' tradition was they only associated with Jews. God said, "Take the gospel unto every creature. Get it around the world. Start churches in every known tongue, language, and people group." And while Peter saw this vision, he saw things that were common, things that were unclean to eat. God said, "Don't call anything common. Don't call anything unclean. Anything that I have cleansed, don't you dare call it unclean." And when he's there, he goes to an unclean place filled with unclean people who sincerely want to start a church. And Peter says, "Well, you know, it's not real traditional for me being a Jew to be here. But God said it's all right because it's getting the gospel to every creature." Now, two things. First of all, God was telling Peter that the Old Testament tradition, Jewish practices, do not apply to Christianity. Amen. And he should not be judging Gentiles by Jewish tradition. Amen. I'm going to make some statements here that may make you a little mad. The worst thing we can do as Christians is study Jewish tradition. It's the dumbest thing in the world because it was nailed to the cross. Has nothing to do with Christianity today. Turn to Romans chapter 10. I'll show you what God says. Romans chapter 10. Look at verse number Let's look at some familiar verses. Look at verse number 9. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, shall believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Now watch this. For the scripture, look at me. What's the scripture? That's the Bible, right? For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. Look at verse number 12. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I've heard some Baptist preacher friends of mine make some very foolish statements. Statements like, well, the Bible was written to the Jew, not to the Gentile. Their head's so full of holes that you could hold more water than a piece of Swiss cheese. The gospel and the word of God was not written to the Jew only. There's seems to be in the last couple few years a little trend of Baptists wanting to, around Easter and Christmas and different things, wanting to insert Jewish tradition into Christianity. And it is the dumbest thing in the world. Jesus already fulfilled all that. That has nothing to do with Christianity. You want to get Jews saved? Get them out of that mess. Why do we, if we've got to get them out of that to get them saved, why do we want to run to it? Amen. Why do we want to return to the vomit that we just pulled them out of? Well, we want to sound scholarly and intelligent. Tradition stinks in God's nostrils. And God had to rip Peter apart by saying, look, that's why, by the way, that's why Peter, honestly, the Jews should not hold to the Old Testament eating practices. That's right. Scripturally, if they're, I'm not saying they can't, but they don't have to be in good standing with God. Because those things, according to Colossians chapter 2, were all nailed to the cross. He fulfilled every one of those. And when we go back to those things, we're saying what Jesus did was not enough. And we've got to invoke some kind of feeling or knowledge that maybe it'll give us a deeper understanding. No, it is the same crew that Jesus was crucified by. These are the people that killed Jesus, and we want to bring that mess into our church? No way. Sorry, we're not having Yom Kippur or whatever you want to call it or any other poor person. We're not going to have Passover. Say, why? Because Jesus fulfilled all that. He was our Passover. He was the Passover lamb, but he resurrected as our high priest, took care of it, and we no longer are bound by it. Amen. The gospel was not only for the Jews. It was for the Gentile, the Greeks. Yes, sir. You have to understand something. Cornelius was a Gentile. He had a group of people that wanted to start a church, but they had no church. God sends Peter to Syria to start this church in Cornelius's house. He's breaking Jewish tradition. You say, why? Because Jewish tradition and Christianity do not cohabitate. And they're not supposed to cohabitate. Verses 30 through 32, we won't take time to read it. Cornelius tells him of this vision that he sees. Then I want to show you something that I think is amazing. If you ever want anybody to see the gospel, everything put together in one passage, look at Acts chapter 10, verse number 34. Then Peter opened his mouth and said, "Of a truth I perceive that God is no respecter of persons." Sounds like whosoever will. "But in every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. The word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. That word, I say, you know, which was published throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached." Now watch this. "How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good, healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all things which he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they slew and hanged on a tree." Now, notice, remember the last two times Peter's preaching and he was in the temple and he said, "Though the Christ who you slew," now he says, "whom they slew." Who? The Jews. "And hanged on a tree. Him God raised up the third day and showed him openly, not to all people, but unto the witnesses chosen before of God, even to us who did eat and drink with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach unto the people and to testify that it is he which was ordained of God to be the judge of the quick and the dead." In other words, you have the entire gospel right there. The death, the burial, and resurrection of Jesus, and the direct witness of Peter seeing it all take place. Now, Peter reminds them of this gospel. And they said, look at verse 43. "To give him all the prophets witness that through his name, whosoever believeth in him shall receive the remission of sin." While Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all them which heard the word. And they of the circumcision which believed were astonished. Oh, who's that? Do you remember the Jews that came with Peter from Joppa? They're witnessing a whole bunch of Gentiles be as filled with the Holy Spirit as they are. God was humbling a bunch of Jews to show them that God is not a respecter of persons when it comes to being saved and the power of the Holy Ghost. Now watch this. Verse 46. "For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Then answered Peter, Can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized, which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we?" And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then prayed they him to tarry certain days. Say, what was that? They started a church right there. God allowed Peter to bring a bunch of Jews with him to witness in a foreign country a bunch of Gentiles who had gotten saved, who were as filled with the Holy Spirit as these Jews were. And say, get off your blessed do-nothing. Get up and quit thinking that you're hot snot on a silver platter. You ain't nothing but a cold booger like everybody else. Amen. You think you're something because you're a Jew, and God's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Doesn't matter if you're a Jew, a Gentile. Doesn't matter if you're a Samaritan, a Syrian. Doesn't matter if you're an American. Doesn't matter if you're red, black, white, brown, chartreuse, purple, blue. It doesn't matter. God wants every human being saved. And the gospel and the church is to be for everybody, not one certain group of people. God hates cliques too. This was recorded in Joel chapter 2. go to Joel, Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, towards the book of Matthew, and go back a few pages. Joel chapter 2, look at verse number 28. He said that God said in the Old Testament the day would come when he would pour out his spirit upon all flesh, not just Jewish flesh. Look at Joel chapter 2, verse 28. And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams, and your young men shall see visions. And also upon the servants and upon the handmaids, and in those days I will pour out my spirit. I want you to notice something. We're living in those days. The Holy Spirit is as available to you and me as it was D.L. Moody and Charles Spurgeon and Billy Sunday. The Holy Spirit is just as available to you and me as it was to Jesus. The Holy Spirit is as available to you and me as it was to Peter and James and John and the Apostle Paul and the Old Testament prophets and the New Testament preachers. It is the same Holy Spirit of God, and God caused us when we got saved for the Holy Spirit to move in and do what we cannot do. Now, both Jews and Gentiles needed to learn that the church and Christianity was not a Jewish thing. The church is not a Jewish thing. It is not a Gentile thing. It is a Christian thing. You have to understand, Jewish is a religion. Hebrew is a race. Everybody doing okay? It was for all people around the world. Isn't that not what the Great Commission is? Matthew 28, 28 through 30. Mark 16, 15. Acts chapter 1, verse number 8. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And you shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and the uttermost part of the earth. Our job is to get churches all around the world, get the gospel everywhere we can. That's why we support foreign missions. That's why we get gospel tracts into foreign missions' hands. That's why we do what we can in other areas. That's why in the state of West Virginia, I support another pastor. We support Brother Kevin Arcola over in Blacksville. That's why I support another nationwide ministry of starting churches with Jehovah Jireh. Say why? Because we're taking care of Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost part of the earth. I believe our mission program ought to be to our state, to our country, and around the world. It needs to encompass all of those. Does that make sense to everybody? Is that not what the scripture teaches? Peter baptizes all those present and starts a church in Cornelius' house. And remember what God told Peter. Don't you call anything common or unclean. People are people. I don't care what color they are. I don't care what their social status is. If they're rich, they're welcome. If they're poor, they're welcome. If they bathed, they're welcome. If they didn't bathe, they're welcome. Now, we might teach them how to bathe or hand them some perfume on the way in or something or other, but bless the Lord, I'd rather have a stinky sinner in church than nobody at all. At least if they're in church, God has a way of cleaning them up. Maybe we ought to lose our arrogance like some of those Jews had to in Acts chapter 10. Maybe we ought to realize it's not ours, it's his. And that's what Acts 10 is all about. Every head bowed, every eye closed. If you've never been saved, you can take care of that today. Maybe God's challenged you. Maybe God's shown you something. Maybe we just need to decide we're not going to be afraid of the gospel, and we're going to obey the word of God and get the gospel to every creature.